Daniel chapter 4. We'll read a few, we're going to read the first three verses of the chapter and the last four verses of the chapter, and then we'll be seated. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Look at verse 34 of the same chapter, verse number 34. And then we'll pray, and you can be seated, but leave your Bibles open. We're going to look at some other verses as we go through the story tonight. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellency and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from this King Nebuchadnezzar in the few short minutes that we have, some lessons that would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, we have a Brother Mejia's ordination, so the service will not be as long tonight. We'll get done a little early for that. It'll just be part of our service, so I'll talk a little faster. You listen a little faster. We're actually in our sixth lesson here. We're up to chapter 4. We'll do all of chapter 4 tonight. And tonight really will be our last night with Nebuchadnezzar. After tonight, Nebuchadnezzar, he is off the scene. He's a very confusing leader. By the way, probably the strongest world leader that ever lived, had the strongest kingdom that ever lived. God told us that. We've learned a few things about him in the first few weeks. And what we've learned about him is not good. He was impatient. Okay, something happened to him. He wanted it. He wanted it fixed. He wanted it fixed now. Kind of like a lot of us, right? He's demanding. Do this. Okay, if you do this, you win a prize. If you don't do it, you get killed. That's demanding. He's angry. We saw that when he threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire wasn't hot enough. He was mad, so it's like, let's go seven times. It didn't matter. Fire's fire. But it's like, no, I'm upset. He's angry. He had issues. And he was a very powerful king. No one could tell him anything. In these verses, it comes to sound like that he finally came to know the true God. That's what it is. It's kind of his testimony. God is allowing him really to write most of this chapter. And so we read the verses at the beginning of the chapter. These verses were written after the story that is going to be told is told. So it's being told ahead of time, so you kind of understand that Nebuchadnezzar kind of gets it. He seemed like his first, if you read some of the other chapters which we went through, it seemed like he got it a little bit. I mean, in chapter 2, he said, the king answered and said unto Daniel, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. Boy, it sure sounded in chapter 2 like he understood who God is, but it was nothing more than lip service. We found that out in chapter 3 when he builds his idol and says, you're gonna worship my idol or you're going to be burned in a fire. But at the end of that chapter, it seems like he gets it again. He tells it, goes, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says a bunch of nice things about God. And it's like, hey, he got it this time. I know last time we thought he got it, but he didn't really get it. But this time he got it. Well, we're going to find out in this chapter that he didn't. What we need to find out, of course, as we get into this, that knowing who God is and really being a believer and really being a hardcore Christian is not just words. Most Christians are words. Everybody believes in God. Everybody trusts in God. Everybody has faith in God until the rubber hits the road and they get out of their house to go live their life, and actually even when they're in their house. It's nothing more than words. I remember when Mike Tyson was at one time, he was probably the most revered boxer. You know, everybody he fought lasted about one round. And so I never really saw any of his fights. I got to see one. He was fighting in Japan. He was fighting a guy named Buster Douglas. And you know, between the fights, they show little video clips of each boxer because they have to wait for the fight, you know. And they saw something about Buster Douglas, and it was very interesting to me. I believe that his mom or grandmother, whoever raised him, had just died. And so they were talking about how this really changed him. And they're talking to him about this, and he's talking about the Lord and how important the Lord is to him. I'm like, wow, that you don't really hear that very much. And if you know the story of Tyson, that's probably one of the greatest upsets in the history of boxing. 9th, 10th round, somewhere around that time, Buster Douglas actually beat Mike Tyson. Well, you know what happens when the fight's over. They go stick the microphone in front of your mouth, and you tell about what just happened. Now, before the fight, he was talking about how God had got a hold of him a little bit, and you know, God had helped him through this whole thing. And I thought, I wonder if he's going to praise the Lord. They stuck the microphone in his mouth. The first thing he did is started swearing and talking about how wonderful he is. And I'm wondering, where's God now? That's how most people are. If we're honest, a lot of times it's really nothing more than just this. And that's what it is with Nebuchadnezzar. Now we're going to find out that God did get a hold of him, but it was the hard way. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn a lesson here, but he's not going to learn it the easy way. Isn't that how, if you look through the Bible and you look through our lives, that most people learn the lesson the hard way? Why couldn't Jonah learn the lesson when God said, hey, go to Nineveh and preach against that city? And Jonah said, I'm not going. I don't like those people. They're brutal. They're our enemies. And I'm going the opposite direction. But, you know, after he got swallowed by the fish and he was in there for a while, he's like, you know, I feel like going to Nineveh all of a sudden. He had to learn the lesson the hard way. Peter had to learn his lesson when Jesus said, no, Peter, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. And Peter's like, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, you guys are going to deny me. No, I'm not going to do that. And how did Peter learn his lesson? He learned his lesson by denying the Lord and standing by the fire. Why couldn't he just learn it the first place when Jesus was trying to teach him? Unfortunately, David learned his lesson way too late. He didn't go to war, and he was sitting around. He was looking at somebody he shouldn't be looking at, and he had a wrong desire for somebody he shouldn't have had. And he allowed himself to get caught up into that. Oh, David learned, but unfortunately, a lot of bad things happened. That's what's going to happen here. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn his lesson, but it's not going to be very pleasant. Look at verse 4. We get a little bit of the story here. We'll read a few verses here and get the story, and then we'll make a few comments. In chapter 4, again, in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my head and the visions in my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dreams. And he brings these guys in, and they just like always, they can't tell the interpretation. So now he's going to speak to Daniel, the one who had interpreted the dream before. Look at verse 19. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream, and Daniel hears the dream, and God is giving him the interpretation of the dream. And it bothers Nebuchadnezzar. It bothers Daniel, and it troubles him for an hour. Then he goes and he talks to Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. And the thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered, that was the secondary name for Daniel, and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He goes, what's he say? He says, this isn't good. You're not going to like it. The people that don't like you, they're going to like it, but you're not going to like it. The tree, he saw this tree, the tree which thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. There was this huge tree, and it's representing, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to find out. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just powerful there. He was powerful everywhere. He was the guy. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over. So something, the angel comes down and cuts the tree down, and bad things are happening, and now he's going to interpret it. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. And if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. The bottom line is, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, listen, that tree represents you. And it was cut down. And you, basically what's going to happen to you, you're going to literally go crazy for 7 years. And you're going to live outside, and you're going to eat grass, and you're going to act like an animal for 7 years until you learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. This guy should have already known that. He should have known it when he threw three into the fire and he saw four. He should have known it in chapter 2 when God gave him the dream about the world kingdoms and said, yes, your kingdom is strong, but it's not going to last forever. But he couldn't get it. And so God said, we're going to take the hard road. You're going to literally lose your mind for 7 years. And you're going to live like an animal until you understand that God is in control. He had to learn his lesson the hard way. Why was it so hard for Nebuchadnezzar to learn his lesson? Why couldn't he have learned it in all the things that God did? By the way, God was under no obligation to deal with him. After all, he was a ruthless world leader. But for some reason, there was something in him that God was dealing with him, and he wasn't getting it. What was the problem? Well, I want you to see, first of all, some of his problems that caused him from getting it in the first place. And I think if we look at some of the problems, we'll see that we have the same problem sometimes. See, it's a shame that God's people sometimes can't get the lessons that God's trying to get to us unless we go through something we really shouldn't have to go through if we just get it the first time. What were some of his problems? I want you to see, first of all, his problem was prosperity. The very, very first verse, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. This guy had it all. Fact of the matter is, in the dream, when it talks about the tree growing up, it said this tree is reaching to heaven and everybody can see it. This tree is fruitful and all these things because Nebuchadnezzar had everything. And yet he couldn't understand that God was in control. God tried to show him in the earlier chapters. It really, to be honest with you, it's in a way for him, it's a blessing that these Hebrew children, these four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came into his kingdom and had the guts to stand up. Because in a way, that was leading Nebuchadnezzar down that road, but he just couldn't get there because of his prosperity. It seems like the more we have, the less we feel that we need God. It seems like there's always that money that stands right between us and God, and it keeps us from realizing that we need him. We need the Lord. Well, you know, everything's okay now. My car's running, and I got a little bit of money in the bank, and the bills are paid, and God's blessing me. And so we start to back off. How many times have people come to church, and if you came to church for this reason, that's a good reason. You come because you have some type of problem in your life, and you feel you need God to intervene and help you. And that's okay. That's a good reason to come. But you know what happens so often? things start to flatline and everything's okay, and God starts to take care of us now, and it's like, now we don't need him anymore. Oh, yeah, when you had a family member, you were struggling with an addiction, you needed God. But now that you got over that addiction, now that you're kind of stable, you don't need him anymore. Prosperity is a killer. Seems like we grow better when there's problems than when things are going well in our life. As we come to this Thanksgiving time, just to kind of think about it, that's why we have to purposely, when we sit down and eat, and when we think about the day, realize that God's been really good to us. Or else we take what we have for granted. Prosperity. Prosperity was killing him. What else was his, was another one of his problems here? His plan. He has this dream and it troubles him. And in verse 6 it says, therefore made I decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, Brother Jim, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You know what's silly? And by the way, you're going to see it in the other chapter. Every single time these guys have a problem, the first people that they bring in are these guys that are batting zero. Every single time they're brought in, they have no clue as what to tell him. They didn't get it. These were his wise men. And every time he brings them in, they're like, I don't know. Or they're like, well, your request is unreasonable. Why didn't he just go for Daniel in the first place? Daniel's the one that told him to drink. Look, you know what happens? When we start to have problems, instead of driving us to the Lord, we go to the wrong places. We get our answers from all the wrong places. Could be that guy that we work with. You know, the guy that's on his fifth marriage, but he's going to tell you how you can keep your wife. Okay, the guy who all of his children are, he has 10 children and 5 of them are in jail, and worse, the other 5 are Raiders fans. I mean, who do we get our advice from? Well, you know, their plan just sounds smart. Do you understand how ignorant some people are? The smartest of people are ignorant. I heard in one of the debates, I think it was Sanders, and I don't know if there's... They asked him about global warming. Is that really a big a problem as terrorism? He goes, oh, yeah. In fact, I think that's causing it. That's brilliant. I guess I spent too much time out in the sun. Do you understand? People that don't know God don't have answers. They just have little bits and pieces they'll throw out. They know what to say. By the way, I don't have any answers. None of these gentlemen have any answers. All the answers are in this book right here. And if you're getting your answers from somebody who doesn't know the book, look, life is not a movie. Life is not some show where 2 people meet and 3 days later they're getting married and they live happily ever after. That's garbage. God has all the answers. But it seems like we always run to the wrong place instead of coming to God first. His plan was bad. Well, you know, I read this book on, 10 steps to doing this. Great. God has all the steps you need. The plan. His plan was very, very flawed. I want you to notice also, another one of his problems was his philosophy. Look at verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get it because he's still calling Daniel after the name of his false god. Okay? That name was not accidental. That was a false god. According to the name of my God. Well, thanks, Steve. If I'd have read that, that would have explained it. And in whom is the spirit of the holy, small g, gods? And before him I told the dream. O Belteshazzar, this is Daniel, master of the magicians. Brother Jim again. Because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. What do I mean by philosophy? He had a very bad spiritual philosophy. Daniel was just another one of his magicians. He just happened to have, he was in tune more with the gods than the other guys were. It amazes me some of the spiritual beliefs that Christians have. They'll come and say, I'm going through this thing and I just believe this. And I'm like, brother, you need to read a Bible. We try to take the philosophies of life and we try to mold them into Scripture, and it doesn't work that way. We have no right to bring our beliefs to God and say, I'll believe this and I'll bring it into my Christianity. You bring into your Christianity nothing. You say, Lord, what should I believe? We are so messed up. Look, churches are a dime a dozen. But how many churches are faithful to the Word of God? Well, that just sounds good. You know, I think we ought to just all get together. How can we get together if I believe Jesus is God in the flesh and Jesus is just another teacher, just a guy? Doctrine's very important. Now, it used to be easier to decide that because Christians believed right and we understood the false teachings, which we would call cults. But in our day, that cultic belief is slipping into what is called the Christian church. You know, you check the doctrinal. Many years ago, I shouldn't name the church. It's probably still around. Somebody started a church in Long Beach many years ago. And I think he just sent a blast email out to everybody. The name of his church was something like Revolution 242. That was the name of the church. Well, first of all, like, what does that mean? That sounds like a ride at Magic Mountain. You know what I'm saying? Brother Chim, Magic Mountain, there you go. Brother Chim believes in Christmas magic. But it's like Revelation, Revolution 242. I'm like, what is that? And, you know, he was telling all the other pastors in the area, you know, and I'm like, you know, I like to look at things. So he had to click to, I clicked his website. And it's like, you know, here's our beliefs. And his belief on salvation was bizarre. If I read that, I didn't see salvation. That's where we're at. Oh, but they have a praise band and they sing worship songs and they carry a Bible and he's a good communicator. I hate that word, but oh, and he just, and they have the blue light, all that stuff. And it's just, oh, we all had a good time together. Well, where's the scripture? Where's the doctrine? No, but they're going to help me, you know, with our family and this and that. If it's not coming from scripture, it's not helpful. I'm not trying to be mean here. What I'm trying to say is we can't just all hold hands and sing kumbaya. You've got to believe the Bible. And I'm not trying to be mean here, but I will say this. If someone does not believe the Bible, they don't believe salvation, that's a very dangerous place to be. But that's Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, you know, you're Daniel, and that's your God, but I'm going to call you after my God. You know, it doesn't matter. They're all gods after all. You have the spirit, and for some reason, you're in tune with the universe, and the rest of these guys aren't in tune with the universe, so I'll talk to you. Spiritual philosophy. By the way, I don't really want to get off on this. I got to hurry. Well, we're trying to spiritualize sin now. You know, come on. After all, God can't really be mad about this. Years ago, I was listening to a guy on a radio. I was working in a warehouse, and I had Christian radio on. This guy was naming some sin, some ridiculous sin. And he's like, you know, God's okay with it because, after all, God loves you more than he loves his word, and he wants you to be happy. There's a word for that. That's called heresy. Well, you say that some things are wrong. You're unloving. If you loved someone, even though they're sinning, you'll still love them and be okay with it. Well, let me go ahead and explain this to you for a minute. Loving someone doesn't mean you condone and accept their sin. Stay with me here, because that's what the Christian world is at right now. Well, you know, we want to have a dialogue with this group of people in a certain sin because God loves them. You don't dialogue people about their sin. You dialogue with people about Jesus Christ and salvation. Well, you know, I don't want them to think we're unloving. If they think we're unloving because we don't accept their sinful lifestyle, so be it. They're the ones saying that we hate them. We're not saying we hate them. What they're trying to do is say, well, if you love us, you have to accept what we're doing and you have to be okay with it. No. Where do you get that from? A little thing called the Bible. God so loved the world. So, Brother Pichardo, if God loved the world, then he's okay with everything we're doing, right? He's not. All you got to do is read the Bible. He's not. But he still loves us in spite of that. And he wants us to trust Christ and have our life altered. That's love. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was free. Yeah, we try to fit what we want to believe into the Bible, and it doesn't work. He was really messed up philosophically. And then I want you to notice his problem with Daniel's plea. Look at verse 27. Daniel says, hey, listen. By the way, as I mentioned before, even though this guy was a pagan king and Daniel had worked for him for many, many years, these chapters are all sometimes we think these chapters are all within a time frame of a couple weeks. No, there's separation of years between these chapters, many years. And Daniel knew this guy, and really, Daniel was concerned about him. And Daniel tells him the dream, and Daniel's trying to help him here. He goes, let me give you a suggestion. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He probably wasn't really good at that. And it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel's like, look, just knock it off. Quit sinning. Straighten out. Start, look, it almost sounds like it's Christmas time's coming. Ebenezer Scrooge. Quit being a tightwad, give money to the poor, and quit acting like an idiot. It's like, straighten up, and maybe God will. It'll be a long, long time down the road. Who knows? Maybe it won't happen at all. Nebuchadnezzar, it lasted a year. A year. After 1 year, he says, he's walking around the palace. Now, for that year, he probably was walking on eggshells, like, I'm going to behave myself. You know, every time he heard a rain or something, he's like, you know, lightning, is this it? He's behaving himself for about a year. And then he walks around the palace one day and says, this place is pretty good. And this is the place I put together. I've built this whole thing, man. I am the man. And guess what happens? 7 years as an animal living outside eating grass. He ignored Daniel's plan. It's amazing how, as we mentioned earlier, that we'll get ourselves suggestions and we'll listen to other people, but we won't listen to God and his word. God has a plan for everything. By the way, Daniel's plan was pretty good. Live right, do right, and listen and be concerned about others. It almost reminds me of the verse, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we would only do what the Bible said, we'd probably bypass a lot of problems. But he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. We don't want to change. We come to church. We read our Bibles, and as soon as we're done with church or we get up from our Bible, we forget everything we read. Like I mentioned before, there's a preacher, he called the doors going outside erasers. Because it's like as soon as we walk outside those doors, it just erases everything we heard. Sometimes people come and say, you know, I have this plan, and I think I'm going to do this. And it's like, you know, I'm thinking, we talked about that in church like 3 weeks ago. And I was pretty certain you were here. You know, maybe they were just here for the song service. I'm not sure. But we get ourselves in trouble by not listening to godly principles and advice. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He got himself in trouble. And then his last problem was this, pride. Pride. Let me read the verses I just mentioned to you. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? That's Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't get it. By the way, all of us struggle with pride. And pride is not a small thing. Pride is a pretty big thing in God's eyes. Do you know what made Satan who he is today? The devil? Pride. I will be like the Most High. Pride. Pride is when we take credit for anything that God is doing. Pride. By the way, in Proverbs, God has a hate list. I guess he's not politically correct. On that hate list is, sometimes, what, the seven deadly sins? Pride. It's amazing that we are the creation. And we look back at our creator like, I'm a big shot. It's like, really? That's what we're doing. Why do we do the things that we want to do instead of what God wants us to do? pride, because we don't believe God's way works, and we think we know better than God. And by the way, all of us have done it. Pride. It's saying that we don't need God. It's saying, Lord, I'm just fine. It's saying, I know what is best. It's saying that I am better than others and that life is all about me. Pride. That's why God hates pride. Well, we see Nebuchadnezzar's problems. Let's take a look at his proclamation here for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar finally does get it right. How does he get it right? What happened to help us? Let me give you a couple things and we're done. Well, first of all, God had to humble him. As soon as he said, look at this place, this is a great place. I put it together by my might. It's like, boom, the hammer drops. Here is the greatest, strongest, most powerful king that ever lived, living like an animal for 7 years. That's humbling. That's how you kill pride. If we want to kill pride, we need to understand who we really are. Now, there are two ways, really, that we can be humbled. Number one, we can humble ourselves. The Bible encourages us to do that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what we try to do? We try to lift ourselves up. God says, no, that's not how it works. If you're going to get to the place that I want you to be, I'm going to lift you up, and that's as you humble yourself. The other option's not quite so good. It's the option Nebuchadnezzar took. I'm going to have God humble me. I think that was the worst option. He should have been humbled when he saw the fourth man in the fire. He should have realized there was something more at play here than his little mind could conceive, that there was a God and he was in control and he had allowed him to be the ruler of this universe, but he didn't get it. Humbling. Not some false humility. Brother, I'm nothing. Okay, really. I'm talking about we don't take credit for everything. We know that God's in control and we know that anything good that happens to us is because God has done it or God has allowed others to invest and help us. Humbling. Also, we see honoring. At the end of days, we read the verse, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. His 7 years are up. Why? He lifts up his hands, his eyes to heaven. He says, I get it now. It took 7 years, but I get it. And God, I'm honoring you. You are in control. You are the one. Do we honor God with everything we do? Is our whole life process to bring honor and glory to God in everything we do? That was our theme last year. It's in Corinthians. Everything we do, do all to the glory of God. Why are we doing what we're doing? We ought to honor God in everything that is going on. Oh, but I work hard and I do this and I get it. And you ought to be commended for that. But God allows you to do that. Nebuchadnezzar finally gets it. And then we see that he's okay with what is happening here. In verse 35, he finally gets that God lays everything out. Everything that happens comes from God. God is in control. You see, Nebuchadnezzar ultimately thought he was in control. No one told him what to do. He won every battle he wanted to fight. He won every kingdom. He had everything he ever wanted, and no one can tell him what to do. And when God said, your kingdom is, yes, the greatest kingdom, but another kingdom's going to take its place, he said, no, that's not going to happen. When Daniel tried to tell him, listen, behave yourself. God's going to do this. You need to learn the lesson. He didn't get it. He still thought, I'm in control. None of us are in control. We got to understand that everything happens from God's hand, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar tells us. And then we see because of that, he was finally helped. God restores him to his place. By the way, and to be honest with you, it's pretty miraculous. you read through the Old Testament when you get into Samuel and the Kings and Chronicles, and you see all the different kingdoms they're talking about, how many guys were killed. You know, they killed this guy and he made himself king. And that guy killed him and he made himself king. It's like people were always there trying to take your place. And here's Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years acting like an animal outside. And yet the kingdom kept running. And as soon as he got his right mind back, the kingdom was handed right back to him. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. Why? Because the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. and he finally got it. Now let me ask you this evening and we're done. How do you learn spiritual lessons? I mean, does God need to do something to you? Or why don't we just learn them right away? Let's not be like Nebuchadnezzar. Let's not let all those problems he had keep us. By the way, we face those same problems. Let's just learn from God the first time. God brings something. You say, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through something right now. God's maybe trying to teach you something. Why don't you learn it so you don't have to go through it again? But we always seem to have to take the hard road, don't we? Let's need to be like Nebuchadnezzar tonight. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed.